Hello?
All right. Good morning, church. All right. So, there's definitely a lot of weight to this message, especially for me. And I hope that all of you would be encouraged. I hope that all of you guys would seek God's counsel. Let's just start with a word of prayer then. Let me just go with it. Dear Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this privilege of being here to speak your word. I thank you, Lord, for the many people who are here to hear your word and to receive it and to be doers of it. Dear Lord, you are a holy and infinite God, a God full of mercy and grace. And Lord, this message was convicting to me in my heart, but also discouraging. But also I am encouraged as well. So I just pray, Father, that this morning that hearts will be open to receive. I pray that, Father, that hearts will be not just I'm here at the moment, but I pray, Father, that hearts will be immersed into your word. I pray, Father, that people will go home and to read and study this passage. I pray, Father, that they will be committed to understanding the roles of eldership, but also the roles of the congregation. But most of all, that you are the ultimate authority, and you are the one who commanded these things. Thank you, Lord, and we pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, I definitely had plenty of time of, you know, going through the Word, studying the message, and there was definitely a lot that, you know, I wanted to put into the message. But just through much prayer and just much contemplating with the Spirit of God, you know, he really kind of narrowed it down to what the message is that I'm about to, you know, give to you guys. You know, I was just talking with my wife and, you know, it was just like, I have all this stuff on my phones, like, you know, all these notes, you know, to this message. And it's quite amazing that the Spirit of God will lead you in a different direction than what you originally had planned on. So, but other than that, I am definitely thankful that the Spirit of God is within me, and I definitely know that this message has blessed me, convicted my heart, and I pray that it will bless you and will convict your heart, but also be an encouragement unto you. So, the last song that we sang was The Heart of Worship, and thank you, worship team, for taking very short notice of doing that song, because it's definitely tied into the message that I'm preaching. The title is The Heart of Worship. Now, I want to give a little bit of background to that song in case you guys don't know. Now, the author of the song is Matt Redman, and the song dates back to the late 1990s. It was born from a period of apathy, within Matt's home church. Now, Mr. Redman goes on to say that there was a dynamic missing. And so the pastor did a pretty brave thing. He continues, he decided to get rid of the sound system and band for a season. And we gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we lost our way in worship. The way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything away. His pastor also reminded his church family to be producers in worship and not just consumers. But then he asked, the pastor asked a particular question to his congregation. When you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? What are you bringing as your offering to God? So I want to ask that very same question to you, saints. What are you bringing as your offering? What are you bringing as your offering? True worship is God-centered worship. American churches miss the point that when it comes to true biblical worship, there's too much emphasis on about the worship songs, too much emphasis on the importance of the music to sing. Dear church, do not be convinced that music is the origin of worship. When we gather on the Lord's Day to sing praises to God, our Savior, we sing as an expression of that, is that of which is induced by a heart that is immersed by the mercies of God. Let me repeat that again. We sing as an expression of that which is induced by a heart that is immersed by the mercies of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, 1 through 2, it reads, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, or well-pleasing and perfect. The passage is a description of true biblical worship. The passage teaches all believers are to present their bodies, to give their heart, their minds, attitudes, and thoughts. The children of God are to relinquish all control of these things as a living and holy sacrifice to be given totally to God, totally to God. And how is this accomplished? It is by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your mind. In John chapter 4, verses 24, it reads, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The only way to renew our minds is by the word of God. The truth of God's word is knowledge of God's mercies. And what are God's mercies? God's mercies are as follows. The Holy Spirit, saving faith, justification, sanctification, eternal love, eternal grace, everlasting joy. And it doesn't stop there. God gives us wisdom, hope, security, forgiveness, reconciliation, and so much more. Church, God's mercies are something that we do not deserve, but yet He lovingly given these things to His children. By the knowledge of God's mercies and His incredible gifts motivates us, His children, to pour forth true biblical worship. In other words, in praise and thanksgiving, in praise and thanksgiving. So once again, church, what are you bringing as your offering? What are you bringing as your offering? Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And when you arrive, can you please rise for the reading of God's word? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And it reads, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Dear Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, that you are faithful when we are faithless. Thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us for our sins, for we do not deserve anything that you give of us. Your mercies, we do not deserve not one bit, but we deserve that of your infinite punishment. For we have sinned against you. Oh God, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for our sins.
Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a church, that you have given us leaders, that you have given us members, that you have given us a gift to go and to serve in your kingdom. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is. And knowing that when the day comes and when we are carried into your bosom, when we are away from the flesh and away of this evilness of this world, that we will reign and rule with you. We do not deserve any of these things. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy, and your grace. Amen. And church, you may be seated. So here in this verse, the writers of Hebrews wants us to understand that biblical submission and obedience lead to true biblical worship of God. Biblical submission and obedience leads to true worship, to true biblical worship of God. Now, God himself built his church, and within his church, he's appointed the office of eldership. The function of eldership is to protect, to guide, to lead, educate, and heal the saints by the teaching and preaching of the word of God. So as we are going to look here in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, it is here that the writer gives his final appeal to the congregation regarding their responsibilities to the elders, to the leaders. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it reads, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you, as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith." There are two points that the writer is pointing here in this verse. One, it is the responsibility of the congregation to remember, to ponder, to reflect upon, to study, to look thoughtfully of their former leader, of the former leader's outstanding examples of faithfulness to God's word. Two, from learning from their former leader's faithfulness, the congregation is to respond by imitating their leader's devotion to God's word. So in a nutshell, it is a call to learn and a call to emulate. A call to learn, a call to emulate. So here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer here is expressing the importance of biblical obedience and submission because, once again, without it, there is no true worship of God. It is crucial to how the congregation ought to respond to their current leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And what is the reason for submitting to leaders? As I was, the last time I was up here, I preached on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. But I'm just going to read verse 1. For it says that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. By the command. Paul certainly made his point about his apostleship. And that his apostleship is by the command of God. And that men didn't elect Paul. He was divinely appointed. He was chosen to be an authorized representative on God's behalf. So in the same way, the office of eldership is a divine appointment by God to be an authorized representative on God's behalf. You find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1, 6 and 9. Elders are called overseers. Find that in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. And overseers, which signifies the supervision and management of the local church. Elders are also called God's stewards, which signifies someone with official responsibility over the master's belongings, such as assets or property. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, Peter urges the elders to shepherd the flock among you by exercising godly oversight. That means the elders must be competent. They must be competent to lead their congregation. elders, by the command of God, are to lead and to direct, to govern, and to care for the church. Maybe I'm just kind of skipping on ahead. But I do not want to lose sight on the weight of the responsibilities of the elders. It is crucial for us to understand that. God commands all believers to be obedient and to submit to their leaders. Now, this does not mean blind obedience. This does not mean blind obedience. As we read in Hebrews 13:7, it tells Christians to imitate godly faithfulness from their leaders. If an elder or elders were to act on the outside of spirit and truth, then Christians are not to obey and to follow. You're not to obey or to follow. Why? Because you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 19, all the way down to verse 21, it reads, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." They will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when the elders are acting in the manner of what we just read here in Galatians chapter 5, we are not to follow or we are not to obey. Because if we do, then we will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are being led astray. John Piper, I like his quote. It reads, "The job of the elders of the church is primarily to help you preserve in faith and be saved. In other words, since perseverance is at stake day after day, the aim of leadership is not simply to get decisions for Jesus at the front end of Christian life, but to so teach, so live, and to so admonish that professing Christians in the church not shrink back to destruction, but have faith to the preserving of the soul." Preserving of the soul. Hebrews, going back to Hebrews chapter 13 and 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? Why must we submit to them? Because they keep watch over your souls. They keep watch over your souls. They don't want you to shrink back to destruction. They don't want you to shrink back to drunkenness. They don't want you to shrink back to jealousy. They don't want you to shrink back to selfish ambitions and to such, as we read in Galatians 5. They're there to preserve your soul. Leadership aims to preserve the children of God by washing them with the Word of God. Leadership to be a living example of Christ's likeness for the saints to imitate. Leadership to seek out those who have strayed off in the narrow path and to admonish them with the Word of God. The purpose, the intention of the elders in the church is primarily the salvation of the soul. Salvation of the soul. And as the writer continues, he goes on to say that the elders will have to give an account. The elders will have to give an account. Bible commentator R.C.H. Linsky says, "Whoever assumes or is given responsibility over the souls of any others, even of only one other, is fully accountable. Elders are held accountable to keep watch over the souls of their local congregation. And there is greater responsibility, which requires a stricter examination and accountability before God." Before God. I hope that kind of resonates, that you have to stand before God for the account of each and every sheep that is in this room. You have to give an account. An elder must give an account. The Apostle Paul knew the certainty of God's examination of his work. For he goes on to say in Acts chapter 20 and 26 and 27, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The apostle Paul knew that he was accountable to God for those entrusted to his care. Paul greatly understood the position of teaching and leading. He understands his influence and his responsibility and how it would significantly affect the lives of God's children. Furthermore, Paul understood the severity of judgment from God, if he was to shrink away from declaring the counsel of God. Once again, church, I hope that you will see the weight upon the shoulders of the elders, the leaders. It is vital for God's people to fully understand the weight of responsibility. And so I pray for God's people will be much more understanding and sensitive towards their leaders' actions and decisions. I pray that the congregation can recognize elders as a gift from God. This is by the mercies of God. It is by the mercy of God that we have this church. It is the mercy of God that he has appointed elders. It is a gift from God. You see, when God's children can really take in and relish this truth, then God's children will respond in a way that is going to be God glorifying. When God's children understand the weight of the responsibility, then the people of God will protect, they will trust, they will honor, they will respect their leaders. And as a result, it produces joy among the leadership, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The writer uses the word grief to express a strong inward emotion, a strong inward emotion that words are unable to articulate. The word grief expresses a yearning for better conditions, a yearning for better conditions. So, for example, Moses grieved many of times because of the people's disobedience and stubbornness. The people complained of hardship and food. Even Miriam and Aaron complained about Moses' marriage to a Cushite. And as a result of this complaining and disobedience, Moses called on God to kill him. He called on God to kill him. In Numbers chapter 11, 14 and 15, Moses says to God, I can't carry all these people by myself. There are too much for me. If you're going to treat me like this, please kill me right now. If I have found favor with you, and don't let me see my misery anymore. Moses was in anguish. Moses was in misery. Why? Because of the stubbornness, because of the unthankfulness, because of those who just kept complaining, 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 complaining. Moses had enough. God, take me out now. I'm done. I want to come to you right now. I'm done with these people. Disobedience and complaining takes its toll on elders. It takes its toll on leadership. Find this rebellious attitude would be unprofitable to you, to the church, and for anybody else that's around. Unprofitable is a word that should cause us to really stop and to really think. Think about this, church. What profit would it be if our elders are nothing? They come here and all they hear is complaining. All they see is nothing but disobedience. It takes a toll on you. What's the point of me coming up here to preach? What's the point of me having systematic theology? If there's no one not willing to listen, if there's no one not willing to obey, the hours spent on sermons, the hours spent to do systematic theology, the hours spent to do the marriage counseling, biblical counseling, to serve you, the congregation, to serve me, you and I, all of us, to serve us. It's a gift. But what profit will there be if that's all they hear? Slowly it's going to erode in them. And it's like to the point, it's just like, you know what? I'm done. Lord, I've done all that I can. I've done all that I can. But the people refuse to listen. The people refuse to obey. And all I keep hearing is complaints. It will be unprofitable. How will we learn? How will we grow? How will we be equipped? I thank God for Steve doing the preaching class, because it's helping me to be equipped to be a better preacher. I thank God that we have these marriage classes. I pray to God that we have systematic theology. I pray to God that we have leaders who are fully committed to the Word of God. They're faithful to it. They provide an example, not only to me, but also to my family. What profit would it be if all of a sudden Josh, Brian, and Steve quit? And I'm not saying that this church is complaining to them. I'm not saying that at all. But I really want us to get to the weight if they were to go, because I think all of us know that they are a blessing unto us, that they are a gift to God to us. God's shepherds will quit the ministry. Good shepherds will quit the ministry because of the painful bites of the sheep. Moses yearned for better conditions. He absolutely desired better conditions. What better condition is there is to be with God? So, what better? That's what he's longing. But I think in essence of what Moses is yearning for, conditions such as seeing lives transformed, watching the people of God grow in maturity, and seeing the children of God prosper by the teaching of God's word. And when the people of God walk in obedience and submission, then there is true worship of God. True worship of God can actually exist. And I believe that is what the elders desire as well. Those conditions. And John, 3 John, I never really quoted from 3 John. 3 John chapter 4, it reads that I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. Walking in truth. The greatest joy of the leaders of any Christian fellowship is to see those whom they lead establish the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. But also, let me say this, is that the greatest sorrow of the leaders is to see those whom they lead grow further, further, further away from God. When God's people complain and disobey, then the joys of leadership cease to exist. When believers reject and not heed to the elders' counsel, then the elders are filled with grief. Therefore, there's no gain. There's no profit.
So right now, I just want to take a moment to kind of tell my story in relation to Hebrews 13:17. For those of you who may not know, I resigned my position of eldership back in August of 2017. Now, I just want to remind you that I was never an elder here at Sovereign Way Christian Church. I was never an elder here at Sovereign Way Christian Church. I just want to make that clear. I was an elder at another church, which I will not name. In January of 2018, I wrote a letter to the elders regarding my grievances. But before I start, I just want to say that this is not the letter in its entirety. I only took out bits and sections from the letter, which is beneficial to the sermon or to the passage that we're preaching on. So I will not be naming names. I will not be bad-mouthing anybody at my former church. Let me just say this. I want you guys to understand the biblical way of doing things. Because I think that a lot of times we don't understand how do we approach matters as far as when elders are not obeying the word of God. I think a lot of times what we do is that we let our emotions do the talking. We let our anger do the talking. And a lot of times we let our complaining do the talking. But if we are to get back to the heart of worship, we need to do things the biblical way. When I sat down and wrote this letter, I had to strip away all that anger. I had to strip away all that frustration. I had to strip away all that which is going to hinder the work of God. I had to pray. I think I prayed like I never prayed before. Because I wanted to ensure that God is the number one priority. I wanted to make certain that the men who are operating in leadership understand that this is not by my will, but it is by the will of God. So let me begin, and I pray that this will serve as a guideline. In this piece, I talked about shepherding. And I said this, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we have to give an account for each of the sheep here. I have had far too many people at this church tell me that they don't feel like some of the elders care about them. I have had others say that they know very little about their elders. And that lets me know that direct shepherding is not happening when it comes to excellence on their part. We have covenant with our members, and we must shepherd them. We must shepherd them. In addition to shepherding, we are manager of the things of God, and yet we're consistently spending at a deficit, and it seemed like no one cared. How can people treat God's money with such neglect? Eventually, our account would be empty. And then what? I had voiced my concerns, and yet no elder was willing to agree with me and say, let's fix this or let's rework this budget. Instead, it was ignored. It says in 1 Timothy 3:5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how would he care for God's church? Again, how does that square with working with the excellence to the glory of God? Another job requirement for an elder is that we are supposed to be trustworthy, meaning if we say that we are going to do something, then we need to follow through. For 3 years we said that we would get the statement of faith done, and yet no one seems to want to move on that. How can we exercise church discipline on someone if our statement of faith is not clear on matters of disciplining people? If someone sued us, we'll lose for sure. The shepherd conferences, year after year, have provided judges and lawyers telling churches to get their bylaws
and statement of faith in order because people from the gay communities are actively seeking churches to sue. Let me take a moment to pause here. You see, part of the job of the elders and part of the shepherd is to protect the sheep. And so we must be actively involved in, like, what can actually hinder, what can actually hurt the body. If the church is sued and we don't have any church building, well, that hurts the body because now we don't have a place of worship anymore. So I go on to say that, so your neglect on the statement of faith puts the whole church in danger. How is that staying alert? How is that shepherding the flock? And where is the sense of urgency? How are we going to get people trained in biblical counseling? How are you going to be missional into our community? How are we going to raise up homegrown missionaries to send to the nations? You can't just say by teaching the people the word, that's a cop-out answer. Of course you have to teach the people the word, but what is your plan? How are you going to be intentional about this? How are we going to expand the ministry of this church? What is your plan to get every member actively using their gifts to serve the body? I know that specific answers do not exist among this leadership. I worked with you guys for 2 years, and I know that when I raised concerns, I was always blown off. So in good conscience, I cannot stand before Christ accountable for sheep that are not being competently led. Church, I want you to understand, and hopefully you're getting the gist of this. I'm asking biblical questions. There are things that are not taking place here at this church that should be taking place. What is your plan? How are we going to get there? How are we going to arrive there? It's not just about lip service. It's just like, how are we putting this in action? I want to understand where we're going so that way I can be a joy unto you and to be a participant of where we're going. But there's no vision. There's really no mission. We have it on our website, but are we putting it in action? No. And that's why I'm calling them out on. It's just like, this is unacceptable. If God were to come right now, I don't think that Jesus will be happy the way that things are functioning here at this church. Sorry, at that previous church. So, so I just want to make that clear. Oh, being an elder, there's a ton of weight, a responsibility. For me, being an elder, it's just like, look, we need to be serious. We're going to be held accountable. We're going to be judged over the souls, how we operate. I mean, all these things we're going to be judged on. And the last thing that I want is for my Lord and my God to come, and all of a sudden we're just, well, Thomas, what's going on? Why is this happening? Well, I don't know, Jesus. Well, what do you mean you don't know? I mean, seriously, he's going to be like, you have my word. Well, the other elders didn't want to do anything. He's like, but you have my word, don't you? I have the authority, and I have given you that authority in my word to act, to do what is right. There are procedures I prescribe, and you must fulfill those procedures. Because why? It is hurting the church. It is hurting my sheep. I will be held responsible. And if I just don't say anything and just remain silent, oh my goodness. I don't even want to think about it. Let me continue with this last portion. This bad attitude that says that what we're doing is good enough just won't cut it anymore. We have lost members in the last 6 months, and I have no confidence that you're going to do anything about it. And I stand by that. It is not slander to say what is true. Deficit spending, lost membership, no statement of faith, numerous of members saying that they don't know their elders, wasted money, no biblical plan for the future, or concrete facts and details, you just cannot deny. I'm pointing out to you, due to my convictions on how leadership was functioning. I felt I could no longer serve on the elder board until there was serious thought on your part as to how to move forward and have a faithful, God-glorifying church with transparency and change. I could have went in there and got angry, let my emotions control and dictate, but how would that benefit God? It would be like Moses, who struck the stone out of anger. So I wanted to do things in the biblical way. Biblical submission and obedience leads to true biblical worship of God. The letter I wrote to the elders was just a call back to the heart of worship. We needed to strip everything away. And I think a lot of the concerns is like we're going to lose members. And my point was just like we're already losing members, so what's the point? If people don't want to follow or obey the Lord, then so be it. You know, I mean, it's not to be mean, but the people are causing much more division within the church. So it's better for them to leave. Let us go back to doing what the Bible says that we ought to do, that God commands us to do. Let us go back to the heart of worship, to biblical submission to God's word, to biblical obedience to God's word. I know the work is difficult. I know the work is hard. But this is what God has called us to do. This is why we rely on the Spirit of God. But we need to get back to the heart of worship. When you step through those doors, what is your offering to God? For me, I want to live to serve our King. I want to live to stand by Him. I want to see Him. I want to talk with Him. And I know that I still have the sinful nature. So when I come, I want to come full of praise. I want to come full of thanksgiving. I want to come thinking about the mercies of God and what He has done and what He has accomplished. To be here among my brothers and sisters, to know that I am not alone. To know and to hear the preaching of God's word. Because the preaching of God's words lets me know that I have a God that would never leave me, that would never forsake me. I know that I have a God that if I were to cry out for wisdom, that He would freely give it. We don't have to be alone. God has never called us to be the Lone Ranger. These are gifts that God has given us. We have elders. We have deacons. We have people that are out there serving, using their gifts of God. We have elders that will not stand for difficult people doing things that are disobedient. You have elders that hold the members accountable. I know it might seem kind of harsh when you have members meeting. It's just like, hey, have you seen this person? No, he's not here. Well, if we don't hear from them, then, you know, then they can't be a part of us, you know. It's sinful on their part. But I know that the elders do everything they can to reach out to that individual. Hey, what's going on? What's happening? And let me just say this part, because being an elder, what was also sad for me is that people would just get up and they would just leave. They would not say anything. They would just get up and they would just leave. And I'm just like, well, you know, some I talked to, I'm just like, well, why did you just get up and leave? Well, they had issues or whatever the case may be. And then I would have to call them out. I'm just like, you know, that's sinful, right? You know, if you have any odds with your brother, that you need to go to them. You need to let them know. If there are issues with the elders, you need to go to them. You need to talk to them privately, you know. If it's something that's biblical, you've got to do, there's a procedure. Do the Matthew 18. But a lot of times it's just like, they'll get up and leave, and then they start gossiping among other peoples about how unsatisfied they are about the elders. And then it spreads. And then all of a sudden, the people of the church are hearing that. And then they have a, you know, then all of a sudden, the elders or the elder is having a bad reputation, even though why? You got to let them know. That's why I wrote this letter. I had to let them know. And also, you got to give them an opportunity. If there is something that is wrong, you got to give them an opportunity to fix it. So, the next thing I want to say is that the reason why we're not there, or members of my previous church, is because the elders never really gotten back to me. They never gotten back to me about my questions, about the plans for the future. I mean, basically everything I've written here. You know, that's very hurtful, because every time I would hear, it's just like, we want to reason with Scripture. You know, we want to do what is right and not what is easy. But I think they found me to be very difficult for some odd reason. You know, when I'm asking them really true biblical questions. I mean, there's a number of things on why we're not there. But I have to look out for my family as well. Elders need to be a good example to my family. If you can't obey God and there's disobedience, if you're tolerating this and this and that, that God calls to be sin, I'm sorry. You know, I'm just like, I got to go. And I did write them a letter and, I went to the office. I delivered it to them in person to let them know that I was my resignation and my family's resignation of, you know, no longer being members of that particular church. Church, that wasn't an easy thing. It was hard. It was difficult. There are lives of people that in that church that I touch. There are lives of people in there that I love and still love and adore. The people that I still pray for. And I just want to say this, because it's not all the elders. You know, you still have one elder that is there that is trying to do their best. So with that, that's all I have. So let us go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, I am thankful, Lord, for your word. I know this may have seemed a very short message, but nonetheless, this is what you want me to preach, and I am thankful for that. I pray, Father, that the people of God would do what is right and to do what is biblical. I pray, Father, that they would submit and obey to their leaders. And I pray, Father, that they will look into your word to ensure that our leaders are doing the biblical things and that they're also doing the right things. But I just pray that our emotions will not take over. I just pray that they will take the time to be patient and that they will come in and to strip all those little things, that the anger, the envy, the frustrations, just to strip it all away and just to really look at it at a biblical standpoint and just say, Lord, right now, maybe I'm just not understanding things. Maybe I'm misunderstanding something. Or maybe it's just like my emotions has really overcome my heart. And I'm not looking things clearly. Lord, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to grieve my leaders. But I want to be a joy unto them. But yet there's something that is out of place. And so, Lord, I just pray, Father, that when I open up and read your word, that you will help me to understand. Give me wisdom to understand. And how shall I approach this? Because I want this to be a God-honoring conversation with my brother or with my sister or whoever. Dear Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for the writers of Hebrews, Lord, for his faithfulness, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will just continue to be with our leaders of the church, that you continue to be with Pastor Steve, Pastor Josh, and Pastor Brian. They are a gift to us, Lord, and their hearts are right. And I am thankful, Lord, that you have allowed me to be in contact with these men and to see where they're at. I am thankful, Lord, that there are men who are intentional about your word and that they have a plan of action and that they are not afraid to admonish those who contradict your word. These men stand on your truth. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to give them the boldness, continue to give them the confidence, continue to give them the will and the drive to equip your people, to shepherd your people, to love your people, to lead us. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And so, Lord, we just offer nothing but praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, and all of God's people say,